If you all know the challenge that you have of forgiveness, how could I possibly forgive someone
when he or she has deeply hurt me? And even if I do figure out how to do that, what does that even mean? I mean, are things going to go back the way that they were? Do they have to? Sometimes we try and juggle concepts like, won't I be sort of naive? Wouldn't it be sort of silly of me to place myself back into that same situation where I could get hurt all over again? This morning, I want to demonstrate how important forgiveness really is. And I wish to give you five reasons why you and I need to forgive, even when we cannot forget. Now, before we launch into this, sometimes we like to try and figure out exactly where lines are when it comes to discussions about forgiveness. And I want to explain this, but I just don't think that that's the right question to ask. When do I have to forgive? I just wonder whether that is the right kind of question that really reflects the heart of Jesus. God is eager to forgive. God desires forgiveness. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I know that I cannot forgive somebody's sins, and neither can you. So I want my forgiveness to mirror God's forgiveness. But really what I want to do is to mirror the heart of God. I certainly don't want someone, based on something I say to them, to get the impression they're forgiven by God when they're not, right? And so I understand that we're trying to negotiate that boundary just right. But at the same time, what God calls me to do is to show His heart to others. Jesus, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. And listen, I'm not trying to stand here and make it seem like imitating that example or even doing any of these five things that I'm about to discuss with you is easy or it's something that even I have altogether. But I believe this is what the Bible teaches we need to pursue, even as we acknowledge that wading into these waters can be very difficult. So here are five reasons why we need to forgive, even when it's impossible for us to forget the hurt, the pain that another person has inflicted on us. Number one, now bear with me through this first one, but I do think it bears saying, we need to forgive because, well, God commands us to forgive. And I'm not trying to go legalistic on us. I'm not trying to present an authoritarian type of argument. But I think it is clear that God expects us to forgive others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And as a part of that, He said, I want you to pray like this. Verse 12, Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then He elaborates in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's a challenging passage, isn't it? It's kind of like when Jesus says in Luke 6:38 at the end of the verse, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Boy, sometimes I heap on others with a bucket and I heap on myself with a teaspoon, you know. I'm changing the measurement. I have different standards for others than I do for myself. And the way that I wish others would treat me is not often the way that I treat other people. But Jesus says, your Father is eager and willing to forgive you, but you also must forgive other people. How about the way that James puts it in James 2, verse 13? Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Well, that really makes me think. God is a merciful God. And if I wish to be like Him, I must show mercy to others. See, God's command to forgive is clear and it's non-negotiable. And as Christians, we are obligated, are we not, to follow God's commands. So forgiveness becomes an act of obedience to God. That's what this is. If I want to obey God, then I have to forgive. And I need to do that regardless of the feelings that I feel or the difficulty of forgetting the hurt. After all, do I trust God or not? Am I willing to obey Him or not? Do I believe that He'll take care of me if I do what He tells me to do, or don't I? I think a reason that we need to forgive, even when we cannot forget, is first and foremost just being real with us, holding up the mirror for a minute and letting us look long and hard into it, is to realize the fact that Jesus says, I gotta. It's a command. But let's tone this just right by balancing that over with what John says in 1 John chapter 5. God's commands are not designed to be a burden to us. So God must have commanded us to forgive others. And He must have told us that He's willing to show mercy to us to the extent that we are willing to show mercy to others. For some reason that is ultimately for our good. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If God tells us things to do because they're good things to do, God's not just, you know, some cosmic Lord making up rules to see how hard it is for us to follow them and keep them. He's not sitting back laughing at us when we struggle to forgive someone over the hurt that they've inflicted on us. So God is trying to lead us in a path that is a good path. So let's expound upon that a little bit through the rest of this sermon. All right, five reasons. Number one, because forgiveness is a command from God. But number two, I need to forgive even when I cannot forget, because forgiveness reflects the character of God. If I want to be like God, if I want to be near to God, then forgiveness is going to be a part of that. So Moses wanted to know, God, can I see you? And God says, nobody, no man can see me and live. I tell you what, I'm going to show you my back. And what is described by Moses in Exodus 33 and into 34 is not so much a physical description of what God's back looks like. Instead, it is a revelatory description of who God is. And look at how God chooses to describe Himself. The Lord, Exodus 34:6. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. All right, so is God going to hold those accountable who refuse to turn to Him? Well, of course He will. He will by no means clear the guilty. But how much of this that we've just read from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And listen, I know there are other passages that teach us about God and who God is. And the sum of God's word is truth. But for now, let's look at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And looking at these passages, I see, yes, God is a just God. And God will exercise His wrath and judgment when He must. But over against that, we have a verse and a half filled with characteristics of God that all speak into, in some way or another, His forgiveness. He's loving, he's merciful, he's patient, and he will forgive. This is the way that God chooses to reveal himself to Moses and really to us. Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness that you may be feared. Now there is a link between who God is and who God expects us to be. Just like Peter says in 1 Peter 1, you be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 verse 32, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Where do I find the strength to forgive the person who harmed me? How am I supposed to find it in myself to love the one who has hated someone I love? You find it in God. I am told to forgive others not based on my own strength, not based on my own motivation, but as God for Christ, through Christ, forgave me. There's the motivation. There's the standard of forgiveness. And that's the reason why forgiveness, yes, even though I cannot forget, it reflects God's character. That's the reason, at least one of them, why we must forgive. Jesus told a story about a servant. We call him the unmerciful servant. Here comes this fella and he owes a debt, and his master's ready to reckon with him with regard to that debt. The master began to settle, and one was brought to him who owed him, Matthew 18 verse 24, 10,000 talents. A talent is a monetary unit worth about 20 years worth of labor. For a laborer, it sort of depends, right, how what it is, a talent of what, right? A talent of gold would be more valuable than a talent of silver would be. Nevertheless, here's a fellow who owes a lot of money. In the Old Testament, God required 3,000 talents of gold and 5,000 talents of silver to build Solomon's temple, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 3 through 5. All right, here's a fellow who owns 10,000 talents. There's no way this guy is going to be able to pay this back. And so the master, realizing that he's never going to recoup what he's lost from the person himself, decides that he's going to sell this servant with his wife and his children and everything he has in order for some form of payment to be made. Now imagine you're this servant. Now this is a story, right? This didn't really happen. It's a story Jesus is telling us. But just imagine if you're this person. We can all relate, I think, to what it means to be indebted to another person. And you fall down and you say, I can't pay that now. I don't know that I can pay that ever. Please, don't separate me from my family, from my wife. Don't take away everything that I have. Don't take me away from you and the life that I have here with you. And that's what Jesus says that this fictional servant does. He falls down and pleads with the servant on his knees, imploring him, please have patience with me. I'll pay you everything. And out of pity, most translations say, out of compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Oh, what a relief. Well, you know what happens. That same servant, all right, the forgiven servant goes out and finds another servant. And that other servant owes the forgiven servant some money. In fact, he owed him 100 denarii. Matthew chapter 18 verse 28 says, a denarius was a day's wages for a laborer. So we're looking at about, 5 months worth of pay? Seizing him, he began to choke him. Are you visualizing this? I mean, give me what you owe me. You know, 5 months back. Here comes this fella. He's just been forgiven of like 20 years worth of debt, okay? And he goes to the guy who owes him 5 months worth and begins to choke. Pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. And he said, have patience with me. Seemed like I've heard that somewhere else, right? I back up to verse 26. The servant fell on his face. This is the forgiven servant. He said the very same thing. Now he's hearing his own words coming back at him through the mouth of the servant who owes him some money. And by comparison, a very small amount. But he refused. He put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And guess what? Like it is with you and me, other people saw what he did. See, nothing we do is in secret. If nothing else, God always knows. His fellow servants saw it all, and they were greatly distressed. Wouldn't you be if you had seen that go down? Somebody choking another person, pay me the 5 months that you owe me. And so they go, and they tell the master. And now the master wants to see the forgiven servant again. And he says to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? There's the point of this parable. Shouldn't you have done to him the way I did to you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. By the way, isn't the master completely justified in doing this? Absolutely he is. You mean to tell me that you can't take the grace that I've shown to you and give that to another person? Well, if you're going to be that kind of person, guess what? Your debt isn't forgiven. You're not acting in a way that really acknowledges that thankfulness, that gratitude. Okay, you owed me this money. I'm still going to penalize you for that. And rather than selling him off, he puts him in prison. Verse 35. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Yeah, but Jesus, you don't know what they did to me. There's no room here for qualifications. There's no need for them. Jesus has given us the statement, and he says, this is what I want you to do. See, forgiveness reflects the character of God. And the person who has received mercy is the person who ought to be the best at giving mercy. But mercy, while it feels so good to receive, is so very hard to give. I know what they did to me. I know how it feels. I know how much I've been pained. I know what they took away. I know what I will never get back. But Jesus asks, do you reflect God's love and mercy by forgiving others? Number three, forgiveness heals and frees us. Now listen, I told you, I believe the Bible teaches we need to forgive. And remember when we said that God commands it, if God commands it, it must be for my good. So what's God driving at? Well, he's trying to bring me closer to his own heart. Forgiveness reflects God's character, but it also heals me and frees me from a debt, the burden, rather, of a grudge. So in Colossians chapter 3, which is really a sister passage to Ephesians 4:32 that we looked at a moment ago. But Paul says in Colossians 3:13 that we as Christians are to bear with one another. And if anybody's got a complaint against another, forgive each other. Well, but Paul, you didn't let me take a number and tell you what the complaint is. Well, but Paul, you don't know what. You don't know what they did. You're not even going to listen. I'm not trying to position Paul or the Holy Spirit who inspired him as if he's compassionless, as if, you know, Jesus cannot feel with the feelings of our difficulties. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, what I am to pursue in my heart, as difficult as it's going to be, the way I'm supposed to lead in terms of responding to another person is toward forgiveness. Forgive one another. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. See, holding on to grudges and resentment is only going to poison your heart. But forgiveness leads to spiritual healing, and for that matter, emotional healing. In fact, Robert Enright is a licensed psychologist who pioneered the social scientific study of forgiveness. And in an article within Psychology Today, Enright noted that forgiveness within psychology is a relatively new study, having emerged as a research focus in the late 1980s. Since then, many studies have emerged discussing the psychological benefits of what Enright calls forgiveness therapy. I ran across an article that was written in November of 2022 by the Mayo Clinic staff titled Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges. They write that letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. They say that forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, fewer symptoms of depression, lower blood pressure, stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. And the Mayo Clinic goes on to warn, I thought, boy, they're preaching a sermon. They just weren't using any passages of Scripture. But the Mayo Clinic goes on to warn that if we struggle with finding forgiveness, we may bring anger and bitterness into our new relationships and experiences. We all know people who seem to just be jaded with life, right? They can't be happy because someone did something to them way back then, and they're always scared that something like that is going to come to them all over again. The Mayo Clinic goes on to say that we can get so wrapped up in the wrong that it prevents us from enjoying the present. That we'll become depressed, irritable, or anxious. That we'll feel at odds with our spiritual beliefs. That we'll lose valuable and enriching connections with others. Let's do a case study in the life of Joseph. About this time next month, we're going to spend time during our VBS, especially I know in our adult classes, studying the life of Joseph. But if you go to Genesis chapter 50 and you read the famous words of Joseph there at the conclusion of all of that, standing there in front of his brothers, he's now revealed his identity. He stands there before them as basically the vice president, if you will, of Egypt, right? He's second in command. He's in charge of all the resources that Egypt has amassed. And the only reason why they've amassed all of that is because Joseph knew. God told Joseph in a dream that there was going to come 7 years of plenty, yes, but then 7 years of famine. And Joseph looks back on all that and he says to his brothers, "You intended what you did to me for evil, but God meant it for good." But go back and read Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. And what you'll find is that Joseph doesn't say God meant it for good as if to say, "Well, look how rich God made me." That's not what Joseph is saying. Joseph isn't saying, "Well, see, this all worked out. You did bad stuff to me a long time ago, but it worked out for me because now I'm filthy, stinking rich." No. Joseph says, "It worked out for good because through me, many people have been saved in terms of their lives. God used me as a servant so that others, when this time of famine hit, could have relief, could have food." See, here's a fella, Joseph, who understood forgiveness. His heart was rooted in an awareness that God has been caring for him all along, in spite of the difficulties, in the midst of the difficulties. And Joseph had a willingness to be used by God even when he was hurt. And see, this is where we often go wrong. I'm hurt. And then I settle in it. And I let it take over. And the resentment builds. And so does the anxiety. And so does the darkness all around. And this becomes my identity. See, other people don't understand because they hadn't been through this. And people better watch out because I'm real sensitive about this. And if you say the wrong thing in front of me, I'm going to lash out against you. Forgiveness heals. Forgiveness restores. Are you bitter towards somebody? Let go of the bitterness so that you can experience the freedom and the peace of forgiveness. Number four, forgiveness fosters reconciliation. Forgiveness fosters reconciliation. You know, the gospel is a message of reconciliation. Here were two people who had been separated from one another, and now they've been brought back together. In the case of the message of the gospel, it's that we were separated from God. God never moved, but we did. It was our sins that separated us from Him. And the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ has come, making it possible for us to be forgiven and therefore to be reconciled to God. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. And Paul says that this gospel message can be summarized like this. He says, we have a ministry and a message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. What's he saying? You can summarize the gospel with this idea of reconciliation, bringing people back to God. And the way that happens is through forgiveness. In fact, it can only happen where forgiveness has occurred. You know, we're often willing to assure those who are outside of Christ that if they'll come to Jesus and be baptized, it doesn't matter what they've done in the past, they can be forgiven, that Jesus won't hold that grudge against them. And often we won't either, because we weren't really there when they did all the bad stuff they did. Or maybe they didn't do all that bad stuff to us. And so it's easy for us to welcome them in. Hey, brother, hey, sister, you're now a Christian. But you just wait. 5, 10 years down the line, when that same person whom we assured 10 years ago, oh, it doesn't matter what you do, Jesus will forgive you. You don't have to work. Bring everything to Jesus. But if they do something that crosses me, suddenly it's different. I act as though what they've done is unforgivable. Even though I assured them back when they were still in a lost condition, if they just come to Jesus, they'd find forgiveness. And maybe they heard the preacher get up and preach that the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But the second they do something to me, I will never forgive them for it. And let me tell you something. When you live in a small town, and we all have known each other for all these years, boy, it can be hard to have an opportunity to start over, can't it? Oh, I remember him when he was in high school. Can you believe the stuff he did back then? Well, yeah, but I'm 45 now, you know. I remember one time, you know, I don't know, I heard this. I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard that one time, you know, they did this and that. I don't know, maybe we ought to be a little suspect of them. Paul says our gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. And he said that to the church at Corinth. Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at all the mess that they'd done. And he comes to them in 2 Corinthians and he says, now you are reconciled to God through Christ. And our whole message is a message of reconciliation. Doesn't the story of the prodigal son come into play here? You know, there were really two sons who were lost in that story. There's the one who left and the one who stayed home. And the one who stayed home seemed all good and righteous until the one who left came back. And then the one who stayed home acted the way a lot of us do sometimes when somebody who's been off gallivanting around finally comes around to the faith and comes home. Well, what are we making such a big deal about him for? I mean, I've been here all along. Nobody's ever thrown me a party. And the Father is the same to both of them. He assures each of them that they are His Son and that He is their Father. He reminds each one that all of the blessings that the Father has belong to them. Everything I have is yours. I checked it again this morning early. He said it to the older brother just like He said it to the younger brother when he came home. And the curtain closes on that story that Jesus told with the younger brother throwing a party, yes, but a pity party. While the younger brother, the one we call the prodigal, is celebrating and all of those around him are doing the same. When I imitate the heart of God, I'm willing to offer forgiveness and therefore to affirm reconciliation between that person and God and therefore between that person and me. And we're willing to say, all right, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus. Forgiveness fosters reconciliation. We need to pursue that. Understanding that forgiveness can pave the way for restored relationships, even if forgetting is not possible. And here's the fifth one. Forgiveness demonstrates that I have faith in God's justice. Faith in God's justice. If I let them off the hook, then how are they going to know that what they did is wrong? Now, let's be sure. There is a time, certainly, to tell someone that the way they're living is sinful. And that if they're not reconciled to God, their soul's in jeopardy. Absolutely. But I do that with a heart that says, I long for you to know God's forgiveness. And what I want to do is for circumstances to be such that I can forgive you too. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul assures us, never avenge yourselves. Now be honest, isn't that what we're doing when we're holding on? Aren't we trying to avenge ourselves? When we secretly hope that something bad happens to them so we can say they got what they had coming to them. When we rejoice when evil is done to another person. Isn't that what we're doing? Avenging ourselves. Never avenge yourselves, he says, but leave it to the wrath of God. Somebody says, no, wait a minute. What about if we're talking about self-defense? Somebody's breaking into my house. Am I just supposed to roll over and, you know, tell them, well, I forgive you for doing it? That's a different discussion, okay? Don't go into some crazy hypothetical with this. What Paul is saying is clear, all right? Someone has done me wrong. I don't like them for it. In fact, I consider them my enemy. And Paul looks at that person. You're not arguing with me when we argue this point. You're arguing with Jesus, with Paul, with the Holy Spirit. Don't avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Boy, when I was a young Christian, I used to think that must be a nice feeling, to take a big old, you know, shovel or something, stick it in the fire and pour it on top of your enemy, heap coals of fire on his head. I think really, this is just a way of saying, you'll cause that person to blush, to feel ashamed that they ever treated you so poorly. And see, what we want is not the shame that they feel. We want the godly sorrow that leads them to repentance. But it's hard to get to a place where I love people the way God loves people. But doesn't it begin with acknowledging the fact that the person whom I do not like is someone whom God loves? So Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And you know what? I don't believe those people who were there spitting on him and mocking him and cursing him were forgiven in that very moment. I think Jesus was praying that God would have mercy on their souls. And did he? Yes. Because less than 2 months later, Peter is standing in the very same city preaching the message of the effects of the very blood that was being shed when Jesus uttered that prayer. And not all of them did respond. I'm confident not all of them were forgiven because they weren't washed by the blood of Jesus. But I tell you this, 3,000 people were. Acts 2, 38 and following. And when those people were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, the prayer of Jesus was answered. God was forgiving these people. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to God who judges righteously. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you and me. Do you trust in God's justice and sovereignty? This will allow you to forgive even when you remember the hurt. So this morning, is there someone that you need to forgive? If you'll be a peacemaker, then how will you treat the one who needs to ask you to forgive them. If you'll be like Jesus, then how will you treat the one who needs to ask you to forgive them? May we all have forgiving hearts, reflecting God's love and mercy in our lives. And may we remember this. If there's sin in your life this morning, I'm confident of this fact. God is eager to forgive you. And if there is some reason that's holding you back from doing what you know is right to receive that forgiveness, I don't mean to be trite, but forget about it. What does it matter? God wants to forgive you. So come and receive His forgiveness. Repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And die with Him in the watery grave of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. Yeah, but so-and-so might think whatever. Who cares? God wants to forgive you. Forget about them. That's a problem they have in their heart. What you need to do is get right with God. Be reconciled to God. This morning, some of you maybe as Christians are thinking, I need to be reconciled to God. My heart isn't what it ought to be. But what about this? What about this? Who cares? God is eager to forgive you. Come and receive His forgiveness. And each one of us, if we will have the heart of Jesus, will mirror His love and care and support and restoration. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand.